Lord, by the work of your Holy Spirit, show us the wonders of this issue. Lord, we know that your Spirit loves to take the things of Christ and make them ours, and loves to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, pour out your Spirit, we pray, in a spirit of revelation and understanding. Lord, give us great insight into the reality of this issue, the importance of it, and our own response to it. Lord Jesus, we bow before you this day. You are the Lord, you're the Master, we are your servants. Lord, lead us. We want to follow you as disciples. Lead us in this great arena of study, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember again, we suggested how easy it is to allow something other than Jesus to take the center place. Certainly, there's always a temptation for things viewed as obviously bad, things prohibited by the Lord can take over lives. But for most of us, most of you, it's more the good things that want to displace the better things, and the better things that want to displace the best thing. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that better part that Mary chose that could not be taken away, sitting at his feet. In this study, keeping Jesus the central focus, we looked at A, Jesus as the central focus of our worship, B, Jesus as the preeminent one in all things, C, as the one to receive all glory, D, the deity of Christ, and then related and helpful in our perspective, E, the Trinity or triunity, the one Godhead, three persons. Important issues for us to look at, and D, the deity of Christ. What a critical issue in keeping Christ central, to realize that he's God the Son. We're all who are born again, we're all sons of God, children of God. But he's God the Son. He's the Son of God. We are sons and daughters of God, but in a different way. He's the only begotten one in the sense of that word uniquely begotten one. We've all been begotten of God, but he was begotten from eternity, as it were. He always was. We had a beginning. He never did. He's God the Son. And that's a critical issue in keeping Jesus central. If we think of Jesus as less than God himself, we're not keeping him fully in the place he should possess in our perspective and our lives. The deity of Christ is a big issue. And there are a lot of religious groups that name the name of Jesus who make Jesus less than he is. Jehovah's Witnesses certainly do that. That's their major downfall, really. And you might say the number one downfall is they make Jesus less than the Bible makes him. It's the same problem with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. They speak of Jesus, but they make less of him than the Scriptures make. And we want to keep him in the center focus for who he is, and he's God the Son. It's good for our own understanding and convictions, as well as ministering to others, to be filled with scriptural insight and places we can take people and assure them Jesus is God the Son. He's not a God. He's not one who developed into a God. He's the eternal God the Son, the deity of Christ. John chapter 1, a good place to start. Then we'll go back and kind of work through the Scriptures. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we won't spend a lot of time. There are other classes, actually, the book of John that takes that, really distorted translation that tries to say, and the Word was a God. Bad translation, bad theology. Doesn't fit the overall biblical view of Jesus, nor does it even make a good translation of the Hebrew, of the Greek text right here. It's, and the Word was God, not a God, God. And the Greek grammar reasoning is a little complicated. Save that for the study in the Gospel of John. But in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was. At the beginning of time, where anything that started had a start, was the Word. The Word was already there, already in existence. And the Word was with God the Father. And of course, later we know in this chapter, you don't go far, the Word is Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus the Word, and Jesus the Word was with God, and Jesus the Word was God. He was already in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Creator, Jesus, creator as well as the Father. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, life that only God has. Only God innately has life. All else with life, God must bring it to them. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The deity of Christ is powerfully stated in the first few verses of the Gospel of John. But let's work from the Old Testament into the New, and then go right Matthew, Luke, John, Romans, kind of hop through the Scriptures. Isaiah chapter 7 on the deity of Christ. Yes, the Old Testament also proclaims the deity of Christ. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. That name, that descriptive name, which we would call a title, that kind of a name, is God with us. And this is a prophetic promise of the Messiah to come. And one of his titles would be God with us. Not a great man with us, not the greatest of men with us, but God with us. Isaiah 9:6, also a prophetic passage about Jesus. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government, the authority over the kingdom of heaven, the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Everlasting Father, that title being used of the Son either could be because of the oneness of Jesus in essence with the Father. A lot of good verses in the Gospel of John for that. But maybe a better translation is the Father of Eternities. That part of, you know, the Godhead who brought forth all that is known as existence, eternity, authored in God himself, God being prior to all that is. But for our study, his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Jesus, who now we know is this promised Messiah, he would be called Mighty God. He is God the Son. He is a part of deity. He is God. Jeremiah 23:6. Jeremiah 23:6. Better start at verse 5 to get the context here. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. The branch coming out of the root of Jesse, or the root of the promises of God to Abraham, is a messianic title, branch. So this is a messianic prophecy. Raised to David, in the line of David, a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper, Messiah, the anointed king, and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, in the days of Messiah, Judah will be saved. And of course, this is going to ultimately talk about the days of Messiah in the millennium, his thousand-year reign upon earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name by which he, the branch, the Messiah, will be called. The Lord, our righteousness. This word Lord here is the name of God, Yahweh. Some would render it Jehovah, but really, probably more precisely, Yahweh. Taking the Hebrew consonants into the English, it'd be like YHWH. The name of the Lord. When you find this word Lord in the Old Testament, with all capital letters, it's referring not to the word Lord or Master. That word, translated out of Hebrew into English, referring to God, would, in almost every version, be capital L, for, you know, referring by context and inference to deity, then O-R-D, lowercase. The word means master, ruler, sovereign. And God is that. He is the master. He is the ruler. But this is not that word. This is the word related to Exodus 3, where Moses said, whom shall I say sent me? And God said, you tell them I am that I am sent you. I am the name of God. That's the word. It's related to the Hebrew verb I am. That's the name of God. It's a fantastic name, isn't it? I am. Speaks of one who always existed, never ends, Nobody started or sustains him, just I am. Just a great name. Only God could carry that name, of course, and that's the name here. The Lord, our righteousness. The great I am, our righteousness. Yeah, but this is referring to Messiah. Yeah, well, he's God. Messiah is God the Son. The Lord, Yahweh, our righteousness. And the Lord is our righteousness. God is our righteousness. The righteousness we have is the righteousness of God in Christ. And this is a prophetic declaration of the deity of Messiah, the deity of Jesus Christ. Jeremiah 23:6, Messiah, the Lord, Yahweh, God, the name of God, applied to Messiah. Jesus is also the great I am, not just the Father. Micah chapter 5, one of those books not always that easy to find, right in the middle of those minor prophets. Micah 5:2. Of course, all those little prophetic books, the minor prophets, not because they're insignificant, just small, minor and small, all after Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Micah 5:2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. So this is another messianic passage, Messiah to come, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. The implication related to the deity of Christ here is the Messiah, when he would come forth, he would come from everlasting. You know, all of us, when we came forth, we had no history before us. No history personally preceded our birth. When Messiah came, he came from everlasting. He existed in eternity past, God, the Son, who became a man born of the Virgin Mary. And that's the kind of truth in Micah 5:2. The Messiah would be from everlasting, not just a great anointed king, but the anointed one would be God the Son, who would come forth, born at Bethlehem, from everlasting. He had an eternal history before he was born. That clearly speaks of deity. Only God could come forth from everlasting. Zechariah 12, just a little further, next to the last book in the Old Testament. Zechariah 12, verse 7 and 10. Zechariah 12, verse 7. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. We're reading verse 7 to really get the context. The Lord will save. Verse 8, in that day the Lord will defend. Verse 9, it shall be in that day that I, the Lord, will seek to destroy all nations. Then verse 10, and I, the Lord, still, the Lord is talking. L-O-R-D, all capital letters. This is Yahweh. This is God speaking. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. This is at the end of the tribulation period, where the Lord is going to work on behalf of his people, now establishing this everlasting kingdom, in the sense that there's a millennium, then the new heaven and new earth. And that's when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth, just before the tribulation, catching his church up to be with him, the end of the tribulation, coming back to earth, Revelation 19, and the Israelites, those Jews remaining at the end of the tribulation, will look on the Lord. They'll look on me. Well, who is the one they pierced? The one they pierced is Jesus. Well, Jesus is also the Lord. He's also Yahweh. He's God. It's a great Old Testament prophecy about Messiah returning and the Israelites looking upon. In fact, I believe you correlate this return of the Lord with the end of Romans 11, which says, thus or then all Israel shall be saved. That's when they'll be saved. When he returns, the Israelites left on the earth, still surviving the tribulation, will see him whom they pierced. They will mourn. They will turn to him. And the one they're turning to is the one they had pierced. Called here, they'll look on me whom they pierced. But who's talking? Verse 7, the Lord will save. Verse 8, in that day the Lord will defend. Verse 10, that day I, the Lord, I will seek to destroy. Verse 10, I will pour on the house of David grace, supplication. God's Spirit poured out on the Israelites at the end as they look upon the Lord Jesus and they receive him as Messiah. And they will look on me, the Lord. It's amazing, beautiful interchange of language that makes it very clear that the one who was pierced, Jesus, is one with, is the Lord. Of course, he's the Lord the Son. There's the Lord God the Father, Lord the Holy Spirit, and the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh the Lord. Another great Old Testament prophecy that reveals the deity of Jesus, the Messiah to come. Now let's take this on into the New Testament. Matthew 1, the deity of Christ. And by the way, in our study, we're being selective, both in the Old and New Testament, on the deity of Christ and verses on the Trinity. I mean, you could make a semester-long course on those studies. We're just being selective, just taking a couple of hours. It's amazing to me how many people who know of Jesus and even have some devotion for him or openness to him don't really believe he's God the Son. And even some Christians, you ask them, well, they believe he is, but they're not sure how to demonstrate it from the Scriptures. It's astounding with how much repetition and reinforcement the Scriptures indicate the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. May it become an absolute certainty to us, nothing we doubt, but not only embrace it, but are well able to help others see that when they're considering Jesus, they're not considering a great prophet, a great man, a great teacher, a great leader, a great martyr, or even, as some cults would say, one who became like a god. No, he's the eternal God, Yahweh, the Lord himself. New Testament emphasizes that same truth. Matthew 1, verse 20 through 23. But while he, that is Joseph, the earthly kind of adopted foster parent of Jesus, but while he, Joseph, thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a real hint toward the deity of this baby who had come forth, conceived by the Holy Spirit. In other words, not of the seed of man, but the conceiving work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Yeshua, Joshua from the Old Testament, which means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh, I am, is salvation. So even Jesus carried about with him the name I am. It's in the first part of his name. Iesus or Yeshua. Yah is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. For he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, and now Isaiah 7:14 is going to be quoted. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated is God with us. Very clear statement there of the deity of Jesus Christ. He carried this name that was a title, and it defined who he was, God with us. Matthew 18, to go a bit further. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. The implications of this are the omnipresence of the Lord Jesus Christ, which speaks of deity. Only God can be everywhere or anywhere simultaneously, different points. Only God could fulfill this. Where two or three gather together in his name. Where two or three believers gather in the name of the Lord Jesus for his purposes and his work, he's right there in their presence. Well, two or three can gather in his name simultaneously and do all around the world. The testimony of the gospel and the reality of the church now actually present simultaneously on all continents, you know. Well, maybe even the Arctic and Antarctic too, you know. Maybe some of those explorers or some of those ice stations might even have believers, but those two apart, around the world, simultaneously, groups gathering in the name of the Lord Jesus. He's right there, not just in heaven listening. He's right there in their midst. Well, only God can do that. Another testimony of his deity by inference. Then, similar to that one, chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 20. Matthew 28, verse 20. The end of the verse, Jesus said, after he gave the great commission to go make disciples of all the nations, he said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you, every one of you, each of you, every disciple, every follower. The Lord is right with us, even to the end of the age, right down to that point where he brings us into the fullness of his kingdom, either in heaven above or the millennium below, then the new heaven and new earth. The Lord's with us all the way through this church age. With each of us, only God can do that. Only God. Another testimony of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Mark 14, next gospel, Mark 14. Mark 14, verses 61 through 64. Jesus is here on trial before Pontius Pilate. Or now at this particular moment, he's going back and forth, being shuffled back and forth. Right in these verses, he's before the high priest. Mark 14:61. But he, Jesus, kept silent. They were questioning him and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus said, I am. Some Christian teachers and leaders actually think Jesus never openly confessed to being Messiah. He only hinted at it. Total misunderstanding or lack of exposure to the Word of God. We've already seen scriptures showing Messiah is divine. He's God. He's the Lord. And here, Jesus is saying, yes, I am the Christ. Jesus said, I am. And then he added some more messianic prophecies. And you will see the Son of Man. That's one of the messianic titles. Son of Man and Son of God both apply because Messiah was both God, but he was man. He was God in the flesh. You'll see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power being the Father, sitting at the right hand, ruling in authority like God, and coming with the clouds of heaven when he returns. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Why? Because anyone who would make themselves out to be God, to them that was blasphemy. That was insulting God. No. This is not blasphemy. This is a true confession. Are you the Christ? I am. And not only did he say, I am, he began to prophesy about Messiah's role. You know, I'm someday going to sit at the right hand of the Father. I'm someday going to come back in power and glory. And that tore them up. They started ripping their clothes, you know. That was one of the ways they showed radical disagreement or rage. You know, they're tearing their robes and, you know, blasphemy, let's kill him. There are many students of the Word and believers in Christ and teachers, and I am numbered among them, who believe in many of these cases where Jesus used that phrase, I am, he wasn't just making a statement, I'm the one. He was actually quoting the name of God and applying it to himself. And it's even maybe more clear in other settings. This one could almost sound like, I'm the one you said I am. Though saying I am, you know, could also be a confession of his deity. But definitely say that passage where Jesus said, Before Abraham was, I am. Now that I think he definitely was applying the name of God to himself. I tell you, when Jesus taught, people responded. They either wanted to forsake all and follow him, or they wanted to kill him. You know, very few went, oh, that's interesting. What's next? You know, they either wanted to give their lives to him or take his life from him. I mean, that's how real he was. Maybe here, but definitely in other places. When he said, yeah, I am, or like, before Abraham was, I am. Before Abraham ever existed, I am. I think definitely there he was applying the name of God to himself. To say in the present tense, he always existed because that's the name of God. Deity, so strongly proclaimed here in these verses in Mark 14. All right, Luke 5. Luke 5, verse 20 through 24. And when he, Jesus, saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And again, there's no ho-hum response from the scribes and Pharisees. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, guys, it's a clue here. God is among you. Instead of falling down and worshiping him, "Your sins are forgiven. Oh my goodness, this must be God." No, they start to reason in their wonderful theological way. Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Hello? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, he perceived their thoughts. He didn't even have to hear them say it. He said, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'?" Well, the easiest thing to say is, "Your sins are forgiven." Why? Because you can't see whether that's happened or not. I mean, that's the easiest to say. "Your sins are forgiven." Did it happen? Oh, trust me, it happened. But if you say, "Rise up and walk," whoa, it's not happening. Then Jesus adds, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he turns to the man. He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up, took the pallet, went off, Don't you see the beautiful divine reasoning here? "Your sins are forgiven." Oh, nobody, it was blasphemy, Jesus knows. He goes, "I'll tell you what. What's easier? Sins are forgiven? Rise up and walk." Okay? "Just so you know I can forgive sins," says the paralyzed man, "rise up and walk." And he rises up and walks off. Ooh, I think he can forgive sins. Beautiful, isn't it? So simple, but powerful. And, of course, even out of the hearts of doubters came the answer. "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Well, they're right on that. What they were wrong on, they didn't realize God, the Son, was standing right in front of them, forgiving this man's sins. Fantastic passage. Clearly proclaims the deity of Christ. Let's go into the Gospel of John, which is a powerful book on the deity of Christ. We've already looked at John 1, 1 through 4. Let's look at John 4 now. John 4, 25 through 26. The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming." This is the woman at the well. The Messiah is coming who is called Christ. Messiah would be related to the Hebrew word, Christ, the Greek word, both meaning the anointed one, the anointed king, the promised deliverer. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, here's another straightforward confession of his messiahship, "I who speak to you am he." Or the one speaking to you, "I am." Again, kind of the same play on the words. "I who speak to you am he." Again, Jesus telling, "I'm the Messiah." And we've already documented in the Old Testament clearly and even in the Gospels that Messiah is God with us. So, a wonderful statement again of the deity of Christ. John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." They were upset because Jesus was doing good things on the Sabbath, healing people. How awful. You can mess up people's religion that way, Verse 16, so they persecuted him, sought to kill him because he'd done these things, these awful things, healing people, forgiving sin, my goodness. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I've been working." And it's a little subtle to us, but he's basically saying, hey, it's the Sabbath and my Father's working. He's doing good things. In fact, he's actually using me. I'm working with him. God the Father and I, we're doing this together on the Sabbath. Oh, man. Talk about bold. You think they got the point? I read that. Could you explain that a little more to me? Here's their response. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. What were they upset? Not only because he did these things on the Sabbath, that their rules interpreted for the Sabbath wouldn't allow, but he made himself equal with God. He was saying, the work the Father is doing, he's doing right now, I'm working with him. It's God the Father, God the Son. This is the work of God. Boy, deity of Christ again proclaimed. John 5:23. Well, this is an interesting one. Well, this is a great one too for cults and false religions that want to honor Jesus. Oh yeah, he's a wonderful man. Oh, we put him way up high. But he's not God. Look at this verse, John 5:23. That all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son, that is in the same way honors the Father, does not honor the Father who sent him. If anyone says, here's the Father, he's the ultimate. Here's the Son of God, he's less than that. He's not really God, he's like us, only higher. We're children of God, he was the ultimate child of God. Any movement or religion that makes Jesus less than equal in glory and essence with God, it's not acceptable. We're to honor the Son just as we honor the Father. If the Father is God, the Son is God. We are to honor the Son just as we honor the Father. Islam would violate this truth. Oh, they'd give Jesus the place of a prophet. I'm sorry, that's not acceptable. We're to honor the Son in exactly the same way as we honor the Father. That is, put him high on the throne, overall, God eternal, the great I am. John chapter 8. John 8, 58 and 59. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, in the text I'm reading from, I am, capital letters, just boom, I am. They want to make a clear point that they believe that Jesus was referring, to the name of God. And I believe that's contextually solid because look, verse 59, then they took up stones to throw at him. They wanted to stone him. Why'd they always want to stone him? For breaking their religious rules, but ultimately for claiming to be God. And they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself, went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, so he passed by. It's hard to stone God. You can crucify him. He let them do that. He was appointed to that. That's what he came for. But no one took his life. He laid it down, he said. You can't stone God. He just walked through their midst, He is the great I am. Great statement of his deity. John 9:35. This is a great one. John 9:35 through 38. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. That is this man, that blind man that Jesus had healed. And when he found him, found the blind man, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in Messiah? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And here again is a straightforward confession of his messiahship. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you. You want to know the Son of God who he is? I'm the Son of God. There could not be any more straightforward confession of his deity. His messiahship, Messiah's divine, the terminology, the Son of God. Verse 38, then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. Both Jesus' confession of himself as the Son of God, the Messiah, and the response of the man in worship. Only God can receive worship, and Jesus did not reject his worship. Jesus never rejected worship. Angels in the Word reject worship. The apostles who are at times idolized. People thought they were gods by their message and their miracle. They refused worship. Jesus never refused worship. We can find him receiving it time and time again. In fact, we already have in the earlier part of this study. Jesus as the central focus of our worship. He confesses his deity and he is worshiped as God the Son. John 17:5. John 17:5. Jesus is praying to the Father. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Or literally, right alongside yourself. With the glory which I had with you before the world was. Before the world was created by God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son dwelt in glory. He was worshiped. He was glorified. He was magnified. And He humbled Himself and became of no reputation, became like a servant, obedient to death, came to earth. Now He's ready to face the cross, the end of His mission. He'll be raised and ascended. And He prays, "Oh Father, glorify Me together, right alongside You, with Yourself, just like You're glorified, with the glory, the same glory I had right with You before the world was." In eternity past, the Son was glorified with the Father, and here He prays, "Father, return Me that place of glorified fellowship with You." Really another wonderful declaration of the deity of Christ. John chapter 20, right near the end of this book, which is so much about Jesus as God the Son, as the Son of God. John 20, 27. "Then He," Jesus, "said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at My hands, and reach your hand here and put it into My side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" Thomas was doubting, and Jesus said, "Look, look, the signs of My death for you and that I'm resurrected." Verse 28, "And Thomas answered and said to Him, 'My Lord and My God.'" Thomas saw this was God the Messiah, Messiah God. This was Emmanuel, God in the flesh. Great statement there of the deity of Christ. Let's press on a little further, shall we? Book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 9. Probably ought to add another one. While you're going there, I'll read Romans 1:4. Just came to my mind. I just can't pass it by. Speaking of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, Romans 1:4, "Declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." There it's saying the resurrection is a powerful statement of the deity of Christ. Declared to be the Son of God. Romans 1:4 is another good one. But Romans 9:5, "Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came." So now talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and Him coming out of the family of Israel, a Jew, and of the seed of Abraham and all. "The eternally blessed God." Amen. Let's read that again. "Of whom are the fathers, from whom according to the flesh Christ came, who is over all," Christ is over all, ruler, "the eternally blessed God." Amen. Christ, comma, the eternally blessed God. Christ is God. Another declaration of His deity. Let's go a little bit further. Philippians 2, 5 and 6. Philippians 2, 5 and 6. This is a little bit subtle in its language and all, but I think it's a great declaration of the deity of Christ. Philippians 2, 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." Why did he not consider it robbery to be equal with God? Man, if I tried to claim I was equal with God, it'd be a robbery. I'd be robbing something, taking something that wasn't mine. I'm not God. Praise God, I'm a born-again child of God, but I'm a new creature, started with that new birth. I didn't have this eternal history like God the Son. When Jesus came to earth, He was willing to, as it were, lay aside His independent exercise of deity, made Himself of no reputation, emptied Himself, taking the form of a bondservant. But how is it that He couldn't consider this robbery to be equal with God? Because He was equal with God. He was one with God. To claim deity wasn't robbing something that did not belong to Him. No, that was His. Little inference there, but I think a very strong link into His deity. What stronger exhortation to keep Jesus at the center could we have than the fact that He's God? That's why He must be the central focus of our lives, the deity of Christ. We have a few more verses to look at, then we'll look at verses on the Trinity, the triunity of the Godhead. Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Colossians 1. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. Clearly here, the Lord Jesus Christ in view is seen as creator. He was creator God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all involved in creation. Jesus, creator. He's the one who created all things, and all things were created for him. What a strong statement of deity. Why is the universe here? Why is all of creation here? For the glory and benefit and satisfaction of the heart of God. Who put it all here? God did. Well, Jesus was there doing this with the Father and the Son. He's God. Jesus is God. So clear, so strong. 1 Timothy 3:16. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh. When Jesus walked about upon this earth, though he was a man and fully man, though he did not have a sin nature like everyone else who was born of woman, because they had that fallen nature of Adam in them. The Father circumvented that. Jesus is called the seed of the woman. No one else could ever be called that. That doesn't make sense. The seed of the woman, no. It's the man from which the seed comes. No, the seed of the woman, because he was conceived of the Holy Spirit. And the Father bypassed that line of sin passed on through Adam, through the man, by bringing Jesus a supernatural, divine Holy Spirit conception. And so this was God in the flesh. This was God walking about in the man Jesus. Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God. His deity clearly there in 1 Timothy 3:16. Hebrews. Hebrews 1:3. Hebrews is a great book on the deity of Christ, just like the Gospel of John is. Hebrews 1:3. Who being the brightness of his glory, Jesus being the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of his person. They said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, you've seen the Father by looking at me. He's the same as I am. He talks the same. He does the same thing. He forgives the same sins. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's the Father. I'm the Son. But we're not different. We're the same. You want to know what the Father's like? He's just like me. Jesus was the express image of the very person of the Father, the character, the righteousness, the holiness, and upholding all things by the word of his power. What is the atomic glue that holds the universe together? Boy, scientists have been digging into that for a long time. And very, very brilliant men still can't figure it out. And you get into the heart of the atoms and what's in there, there's not the right kind of positive and negative charges. They should be repelling and exploding out, but they're held together. Wonder how that works. Well, you know, I'm not as smart as any of those guys, but I know. Upholding all things by the word of his power. The Lord holds it all together. If the Lord just went like this with the universe, if he just went, if he just let go, the whole thing would just explode and disintegrate. He holds it all together by the word of his power. His word is that it would be cohesive and exist, so it holds. But if he, as it were, took his power off of it, it would be gone. I mean, we're talking about God here, aren't we? And when he himself had purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, victorious, conqueror, ruling with the Father. What a great statement in Hebrews 1:3 of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's some great ones too, further on in chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, now, who's the subject of the first part of verse 6? Do a little inductive Bible study. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, who's he? The Father. The Father. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. Who's he talking about there? The Son. The Son is the primary focus of here, and the Father making statements about the Son. The Father said, let all the angels of God worship him, the Messiah, the one who was brought into the world. Who was brought into the world? The Messiah, Jesus, God the Son. Let all the angels of God worship him. Who is to be worshiped? God alone. Let the angels worship my firstborn, the first one in the line leading all of those that I will ever give birth to. Ours, a birth that had no previous history, really, spiritually. New creatures in Christ. Jesus, a birth that had eternity behind it. Let the angels of God worship him. When the Father brought him into the world, and the Father brought the Son into the world as Jesus the man, the angels of God were to worship him. Great statement of the deity of Christ. Look at verses 8 and 10. But to the Son, he says, okay, God the Son, he, the Father, says, your throne, O God, is forever. How more straightforward can that be? The Father, who is God, says to his Son, who is God, your throne, O God, is forever. This is God the Father speaking to God the Son about his messianic everlasting rule in the line of David. God the Father saying to God the Son, your throne, O God, is forever. Straightforward statement of the deity of Christ, this time by the Father. Look at verse 10. It's kind of similar. And, the and connects back to the start of verse 8. See, the rest of verse 8 and all of verse 9 is an Old Testament quote. But here, and connects back to the start of verse 8. But to the Son, he says, da-da-da-da-da-da, quote, and he says something else. The Father says to the Son something else. And here it's a quote of Psalm 102. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heaven are the work of your hands. This is the Father calling the Son Yahweh, Lord, God, the great I am. This is a great section in Hebrews 1. Not only does it have the angels worshiping the Son, Jesus, meaning he's deity, but here the Father makes statements to the Son about his deity. Hebrews 1 is a tremendous place in Scripture because the Father himself is making statements about the deity of his own Son. It's a fantastic, solid declaration. I mean, overwhelmingly strong declaration of the deity of Christ. Now, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What a wonderful statement of his deity. You know, only God stays the same. Everyone else changes and develops for the better or for the worse. Only God stays the same. And Jesus Christ is God.